Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And welcome as we gather together yet again in an online service. Just a couple of announcements to make with you. You may wish to have your Bibles with you. We'll be reading from Revelation chapter 16. And also at the end of the message this morning, because this is the first Sunday in February, we'll be having communion. So you may wish to have your communion elements nearby. If we had been singing together in the sanctuary, our opening hymn is a grand hymn of the faith, one that stirs the very heart and soul. It's Heaven Came Down. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Praise God. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer, of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Amen, and praise be to God. Our Father and our God, how we praise you for your gift of salvation through Jesus, your precious Son, who died on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. And yet, Lord, we know that only those who put their trust, their full trust, in Jesus as Savior and Lord, take the benefit, receive the benefit of all that you've done for us, knowing that our sins have been washed away on the cross of Calvary. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for your ongoing touch upon our lives, for your love for us, and that you will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. We praise you. We thank you. We are delighted that we're able to worship you this hour. And we do so by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Amen. As you know, we have been going through the book of Revelation. And as we've been doing that, we discover that there are any number of sevens in the book of Revelation. For example, there are seven letters to the seven churches, the seven lamps before heaven's throne, seven spirits of the living God, seven seals on a scroll, seven trumpets, and seven bowls of judgment. Actually, throughout Scripture, there are over 500 references to number seven. We see it in the very opening book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And just by way of example, in the book of John, Jesus began his statement with, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Seven times revealed in the book of John. How marvelous and how we praise God for these sevens. Sevens stand for fullness, wholeness, completeness, and abundance. Now, in our study of the book of Revelation, we know that there were seven seals, and as the seals were unsealed. There were six judgments in total that were meted out at that time. The seventh seal introduced the seven trumpets. So there were seven trumpets that were to blow a blast. There were six judgments that emerged from the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet opening the door so that we could see the last seven judgments, which would be the seven bowl judgments. This morning, we're going to be looking at the pouring out of the seventh bowl judgment. Now, previously, I gave us a four-letter word, which became a five-letter word. The four-letter word was CART, C-A-R-T. The five-letter word became C-A-R-T-A, CARTA. And I put this word, these words together so that we would be able to get the progress of how things are going to unveil before us. We are in the middle of the church age. Not the middle, I think at the end of the church age. The church age began on the day of Pentecost and went all the way through and goes all the way through to where we are today and to the time of the rapture. So C-A-R-T, C-A stands for church age. The R stands for the rapture, when all true believers throughout the entire world will be caught up to be in the clouds with Jesus and go on with him to be in glory. And then comes the T, which is the period of tribulation that happens days or weeks or months following the rapture when the tribulation period of 7 years begins. And then at the end of the tribulation period, there is the Battle of Armageddon. That's why I added the letter A. So we have church age, rapture, tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, throughout the Armageddon, throughout the tribulation, including the Battle of Armageddon, Satan is alive, active, and well. And he has been working through two key individuals on earth during the tribulation period. The two key individuals are the world dictator, referred to in Scripture as the Antichrist, and the second personality is the world religious leader, referred to in Scripture as the false prophet. So here is this unholy, hellish trinity working on earth. Satan, and Satan working through the Antichrist and the false prophet, and through his, that is Satan's, numerous demons. Believe me, everything that comes out of their mouth is going to be ungodly, negative, and of demonic influence. Now God pours out his final judgment on this world. Satan is using this time through his key people to conquer Israel, to get through, allow the world to be rid of Israel. But of course, it isn't going to work. You remember from our study last week that there were three frog-like demons that came out of Satan and out of the Antichrist and out of the false prophet. And these frog-like demons have the ability to convince the leaders of the earth, the kings of the earth, to muster their armies together and to fight against Jerusalem, to fight against Israel. Now, when we combine part of Daniel's prophecy and the book of Revelation, we also discover that at this very precise period of time, there's a reference to the king of the north, kings of the south, and kings of the east. These are the prominent characters, prominent individuals, and events that are going to take place during this tribulation period. Of course, Israel is at the center of all that's taking place. For people who believe that Israel has no place in prophecy and that the church replaces Israel, this is not what Scripture says. Israel has a prominent spot, and that prominence is developing even as we are meeting together today. Now, the armies of the world are poised against Israel. So let's refer to our Scripture reading in Revelation chapter 16. Actually, I'm going to read beginning at verse 16. Then they gathered, that is, these three frog-like creatures, gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And then we read, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he has given us, believers in his word, insight as to what's going to happen in the future. Now you will notice in verse number 17 that the bowl, the angel poured the bowl out into the air. Very interesting. The other bowls that were poured out were on people. Remember, they had sores, cruel, painful, ugly sores. Upon the sea, upon the streams, upon the sun, all of these bowls were poured out. But the seventh bowl is poured out into the air. I wonder if there's any significance about this. I think there is, because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we read that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. This is a message to Satan that God is in control, that this bowl is being poured out upon all of his influence everywhere throughout the world, through the air or in any other way. Now, Satan, of course, is using this opportunity for his final thrust. He can read Scripture just like we can, and he knows that deep down inside he is condemned and he's going to be judged and he's coming to an end. Now, back in the 1970s, that's a long way ago, a long time ago now, but Dr. Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. It became an instant bestseller, and it was opening the door to the study of prophecy. That door seemed to have been closed for many, many centuries, but now it was opened, and his book is still in popular demand and went throughout the entire world. Now, he has determined that there are six stages to this final battle. These stages may not be exactly right, but they look something like this. First stage, there's an Arab-African confederacy launches an attack against Israel. Now, we learn this would be the king of the south from Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. And then, second stage, there's an immediate full-scale invasion of the Middle East by Russia and its allies. And they are moving through Israel and south until they get to the northern part of Egypt. Now, in Daniel's prophecy, in chapter 11, verses 40 to 45, we recognize that this is the king of the north. Who would Russia and the allies be? Well, Russia is pretty obvious. And you remember, there are many, many Muslim nations associated with the former USSR. And so we take Russia and its former areas of influence, and then Turkey and ancient Persia, which is now Iraq and Iran. And these countries are amassing their forces and coming against Israel. Interesting, the third stage, because the Russian army has moved through Israel and down into Egypt, the Russian commander regroups and returns from Egypt to Israel because he's heard a rumor that the kings of the east are coming toward them. And so remember, they move through Israel down to Egypt to try and take control of the entire African continent, and then they move back to Israel. Now, actually, that's a bad move for them moving back to Israel. And why is it? It's because at that point, the Russian army, including the Allies, will be annihilated in Israel. We read something about this from the prophet Zechariah. I'd like to read these words to us. We look at it's chapter 14, and reading to verse number 12. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. Now, this is absolutely incredible when we think about it, all that's going to occur during that time. Did you notice those words about their eyes rotting right before them as they stand? This is absolutely amazing. There are many who believe that this is a perfect description of nuclear holocaust, that a nuclear explosion will take place. Now, whether this is going to happen because of mankind against mankind, or whether it's going to be directly from the throne of God, remains to be seen. What we do know is that it is going to happen. And of course, while all this is going on, the invading armies from the east, in stage number 5, prepares to attack the Antichrist. The armies from the east, the kings of the east, who might they be? Well, we really don't know, but there is a good possibility. It could be China, it could be Vietnam, it could be North Korea. Who else may be involved? We're not sure. But remember, we looked at it last week. The River Euphrates is going to dry up, and these armies of the East, perhaps motivated by the darkness that's come upon the earth at that time, they're going to mobilize themselves and get ready to move up the River Euphrates in order to get into that Middle East area. And then finally, the sixth stage is the mobilization of all armies under the Antichrist, and this will be the final battle of Armageddon. Absolutely amazing, all these things that are going to happen. They may not happen exactly the way Dr. Hal Lindsey has indicated, but we know that all of these ingredients are included leading up to that final battle of destruction. Destruction when God proves that he is sovereign indeed. This is all happening in our future. Now, we look at verse number 17 in chapter 16, and we read these words. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." These words are familiar to those who know Scripture. It is done. First of all, who might be speaking? It seems that it is Jesus who is speaking. And when he was here on earth, Jesus said, at the end of his life, on the cross of Calvary, he said, "It is finished." Now, what was finished? What was completed? What was paid in full? The Greek word there is tetelestai, and it means paid in full, or it is finished. The job has been completed. What Jesus came to do the first time was completed. He came for your salvation and for mine. And when he died on that cross, the job was done. It was finished. That was for salvation. However, this time, when Jesus says, "It is done," it is not for salvation. It is the final judgment has been poured out on this earth. Now, we are reminded of a very important passage of Scripture that we find in John 3:16 and verses 16, 17, and 18. Now, we're all familiar with verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten," or his one and only Son, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And then we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him," Jesus, "is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." I don't think any verses, any series of verses, could be clearer. Jesus didn't come the first time to condemn the world. He came to save it. And all who put their trust in him are saved. Those who do not are condemned already. That's why it's so important for people today to hear the gospel message, to take in the gospel message, to apply the gospel message, to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, so that they will not be condemned. But when Jesus comes back again to take his church, the church goes to be with him, and then at the end of the tribulation, he's coming in great victory. The last judgment has been meted out. It is done. It has been completed. The amazing thing to me is that at the end of verse number 21, all that's going on with the earthquakes and the great hail that's coming down, we read, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Yes, the plagues have been terrible, worse than anything that we have seen in our lifetime. The hailstones, the earthquake, terrible. But you see, what did they do? Didn't turn to God. They cursed him. Now, this information that we read in chapter 16 should heighten our resolve to pray for our loved ones, our unsaved loved ones, and those whom we know who may not be so close to us, but we know that they're not saved. And we need to pray for them. And we need to pray that God's Spirit would pour out the truth of Jesus to them, and they would put all their trust in him as Savior and as Lord. Remember now, the church is not going through the tribulation. We will be extracted out of the earth before the tribulation begins. And during that tribulation time, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists going throughout the world. I submit that they may be concentrating in Israel to begin with, and then going throughout the world to preach the gospel. And hundreds or thousands and maybe even millions of people will finally put their trust in Jesus as Savior. They won't be part of the church because the church is gone, but they will put their trust in him. For those refusing salvation, there's nothing that they can do to escape God's judgment. Nothing that they can do. They can put their trust in Jesus. That's all that can be done. But if they do not, they will not be saved. We do know that at the end of the age, there's going to come what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, believe me, this judgment is going to be severe. And it is going to be for all unbelievers, not for believers. Believers are going to appear before what is known as the Bema Judgment Seat of Jesus. This is not judging whether or not we are saved. We have been saved. We will be standing before Jesus to receive any reward or award that he may have for us. But the greatest reward that you and I could ever receive is that when we stand before the Bema Judgment Seat of Jesus, we hear him say these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What a marvelous day that would be. A day of confirmation. A day of us fully realizing that when we placed our trust in Jesus, it was for a lifetime and for all eternity. Praise be to God. Now, rather interesting, as we look back over the book of Revelation, we look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. And as we look at that, it says, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder." Now, what's interesting to me that in Revelation 16, 18, we see these words duplicated, but with an addition. Let's hear these words. "There came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake." We need to really emphasize and underline the word severe. It is going to be mammoth. In fact, the scripture tells us no earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. the great city, that would be Jerusalem, split into three parts, and the cities of the nations, plural, collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Now listen to these words. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Sad words at the end. If only they had turned to God, the Creator, to Jesus, their Savior, to the Holy Spirit, their companion and friend forever. An earthquake was added. It's a severe earthquake. I don't know fully all that it means, that it couldn't see any mountains and all the islands had disappeared. Does that mean every mountain throughout the world, every island throughout the world? Are they going to be mysteriously just sunk in the sea, or will they be joined to the mainland? I do not know, but it is going to be a devastating period of time. And as I said earlier, how merciful for God to provide this information for us, because it tells us what's going to happen in the future. It tells us the seriousness of God's word. It tells us, as I said earlier, that we need to pray for our unsaved loved ones and for others. And may the Lord give us each at least one or more souls for whom we can pray during this coming year, that we will be responsible for leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. We need to share this good news. We need to live our life as though we are expecting that trumpet to sound any moment to extract the true church of Jesus Christ off of this planet Earth and into glory with him. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you for your word. We praise you for your living word, and we praise you for your written word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Holy Spirit's influence on prophets and men and writers of old who recorded your words, and they've been faithfully kept down through the centuries to where we are today, so that we know the plan of salvation and we know the plan of the future as you have outlined it. You've not given us every detail, but you have given us enough to know what is going to happen. Lord Jesus, motivate us to pray even longer and harder than we ever have before. Motivate us to share our faith willingly and lovingly with those who need to know about Jesus. All of this we ask in our Savior's name, asking that we would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to do that which each of us perhaps even feels is difficult for us to do. Help us, O God, to step out of this act of faith, knowing that you are going before us. We praise you and we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, if we'd been at the end of our service today in the sanctuary, we would be singing a hymn, and that would lead us into our communion time. The hymn we would be singing is Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Everything comes back to the cross. Every time a preacher preaches from Scripture, we need to remember it comes back to the cross of Jesus. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain, that is willingly, would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock, Jesus, within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. How true. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Praise be to God. Now, very shortly, we are going to participate in our service of communion. Our service of communion online. But at the end of our communion service, for many years, we have been able to sing the choral benediction. The choral benediction, both the lyrics and the music, are very, very uplifting. It is a blessing as we're able to sing this before Almighty God and sing it one to another. Now, we just learned recently that due to some possible copyright infringes with the melody, I asked Paula Green, a musician, if she would find another familiar tune to accompany the lyrics. And bless her heart, she looked for another tune, but in the process decided to compose one herself. And so at the end of her communion service this morning, we are going to hear Paula sing this new tune to the familiar words of our benediction. How I praise God that Paula is using her God-given talents to assist us by composing the tune. So at the end of the communion, please stay tuned. We will be able to participate in the singing of this new tune to our choral benediction. It will touch your hearts, and it will be equally uplifting. So, our communion service. We know that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he had his beloved disciples with him. And he just took bread, which was part of their normal meal fare, and he picked it up, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross and giving of your body for each of us. We praise you, O Lord Jesus. You did what we could not do. You accomplished what we could not accomplish. You paid the price for our sin. And all we need to do is put our trust in you. May all who are in the sound of my voice have put their complete trust in you, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord. Thank you for being our Savior. Amen. And now let us eat of this bread in remembrance that it was Christ's body that was voluntarily given for you and for me. In like manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again." Again, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the shedding of your blood. We know that your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And yet, you allowed your blood to be shed. Shed for us, O God, which covers over all of our sin, so that when God, our Heavenly Father, looks upon us, he sees us through the blood of you, Lord Jesus, and sees us as being purified and able to enter into his presence, with all of our sins, past, present, and future, being forgiven and forever hidden. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. Amen. And now let us drink of this cup in remembrance that it was Christ's blood that was shed for the remission of your sins and mine. May all praise, honor, and glory be given unto you, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And now let us appreciate the choral benediction. At the end of the benediction, I will give another one.
Thank you.
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.